to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And all the teenagers are escaping. There are notes. If you don't have notes, I think they're on the table in the foyer, in the lobby back there. So please feel free to get up and go get some notes, or if somebody else was so kind, they could go grab some and bring some in. But anybody need notes? If you, by raise of hand, Lois does, Leticia does, maybe, yeah, Daniel, thank you, appreciate it, Ade, if you could grab some notes for us. All right, let's stand, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm actually going to begin reading in chapter 3, verse 10, if we could just, I'm not going to speak on this section, but just by way of context and introduction, I think it fits well with this All right, I think we got notes. Everybody have notes? Anybody else need notes? All right. Verse 10, please, if you would, of chapter 3, 2 Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Of course, all the negative things too. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, whether positive, the good things, the purposes that got accomplished, or the negative things and the persecutions, out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast heard, has learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Then he writes these words that we're very familiar with, and he says to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, that is teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for the purpose and to the end that the man of God, the Christian, the believer, may be perfect, that is complete, mature, thoroughly furnished, fully equipped unto all good works. And then he says to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I charge thee therefore, because the Scriptures are sufficient, because of the example that I have given you, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's going to be our focus this morning, verse 2. But let's continue in verse 3. Paul says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The people won't endure healthy teaching. But after their own lusts, after their own desires, their own passions, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Well, I've always wondered, what in the world is itching ears? I never could quite figure that out, never could quite understand that. And it almost sounds like it's the teachers that have itching ears. But I don't believe that's the case. It's the people that have itching ears, and they heap to themselves, they gather to themselves teachers that basically tell them what they want to hear. And they tickle their ears, they tell them nice stories, they tell them the things that make them feel good, because they're not enduring healthy teaching. That's the whole verse. They will heap to themselves, they will not endure sound doctrine. After their own lusts, their own desires, they'll heap unto themselves teachers, the people having itching ears, and they shall turn away instead, they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables or myths. We live in an age where conspiracy theories run rampant, and people believe them like nobody's business. Hook, line, and sinker. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, or you could say conspiracies. But watch thou, Timothy, you be different. Watch thou in all things. Be watchful, be mindful, be careful. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Speaking of the gospel, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand, Paul says. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I'm going to focus this morning on verse 2. I want to, as you can see in your notes, I've entitled this, Starting the Conversation. Starting the Conversation. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless this time, bless your word, bless your people, bless the truth. May you use me to help, to encourage. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. It was 1993. I was a year out of Bible college. I began my teaching career in the fall, August of 1993. I was asked by Dorland Abernathy, who was the administrator of the school here at that time. Over the summer, I had visited here. I was dating Jennifer at the time, and came to visit and was pulled aside by Mr. Abernathy and Pastor Tice. Would you consider coming and teaching at Lake County Baptist School? So, after much prayer and counsel and waffling and uncertainty, I finally decided to take the plunge, and I accepted the teaching position, and as they say, the rest is history. But I came in 1993. I was a young person. I don't know what happened. Young and dumb. Now I'm old and dumb. 1993, though, I was, what was I, 20, I would have been 24 at that time. I would have about ready to turn 25. First year teacher, and one of the requirements that they had for us back then as teachers, I taught fifth and sixth grade, was to visit in the homes of every one of our students. Remember that? And we were supposed to visit, I don't know if it was once a semester or just once a year, I don't recall, but we were supposed to visit in the homes of all of our students. And of course, as a young person, as a young man, a first-year teacher, that's a big deal. A lot of fear and worry and anxiety and trepidation to expect us to go into these homes and visit with these parents. And there was just a lot of fear to visit and have a conversation with these parents. I can also remember as a young teacher, having parent-teacher conferences, and there was, you know, you always, as a teacher, you're afraid of what the, you know, the parents are going to be upset or what they're going to think. And so a lot of times, you know, you face these parent-teacher conferences, there's a lot of uncertainty, you're not sure what to expect, and maybe there's been problems with the child, or the child is not doing well academically, or there's behavior issues, and you go into this parent-teacher conference with fear. But over time, as we had these conversations with parents, as I had these meetings, over time I began to change my outlook. Maybe it's maturity, maybe it's experience, but one of the things that I remember I instantly changed that helped me not to fear these meetings so much. Not that I now as an administrator, obviously I'm involved in meetings that you never want to be involved in, trust me. There have been some tough ones. And I still get anxious, and I still, you know, you have to be prepared and, you know, think through it and everything. But years ago, I changed my outlook. I changed my attitude, and it was something very simple. I have done everything I can, as far as I know, under God, doing the right things, trying to help these young people, trying to teach my classroom. I've not been perfect by any stretch of the imagination, either as a teacher or as an administrator, but I have done everything I can to help this child. And my approach is, when I go to these meetings with the parents, is that we want to get together to have a conversation. We want to get together to have a conversation about how we can best help their child. This is not about who's at fault. This is not about who's wrong or who did what and who did this or that. The other thing of why, how the teacher was wrong or how the administrator was wrong or how the school was wrong. But it's about what can we do to help this child. Whatever the complication might be, whether it's behavior, whether it's academics. And that changed, that attitude, that outlook completely changed the fear and the dread and the trepidation of having conversation with these parents. And today I want to talk to us about having conversations with one another about things that many times we fear. Controversial things. Sensitive things. But they're conversations that we need to, that we must have. It was several months ago, I had purchased this book, caught my attention, came across it, I think, online. And I had purchased the book, hadn't read it yet. It was sitting on my desk in my office. And Pastor came into my office, he saw the book, he picked it up, he thumbed through it. Does you want to teach on that? Well, let me read the book first. And so came this idea that, you know, I was going to begin teaching Sunday school lessons on this book. It is titled Challenging Conversations, A Practical Guide to Discuss Controversial Topics in the Church. And so today I want to recommend to you, and it's in your books here, I want to recommend this book to you. It's a helpful book. I don't agree with everything in the book, but it's a very helpful book and I think an excellent book. It's called Challenging Conversations. It's by Jason Jimenez. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but it's there in your notes. If you'd like to purchase yourself a copy, I do encourage you to read. But if you struggle with how to have healthy conversations, maybe with other people, maybe with family, maybe with friends, maybe with your own children. How do I have these difficult conversations with people? If you struggle with having these healthy conversations on controversial or sensitive topics like abortion, racism, gay marriage, transgenderism, homosexuality, pornography, politics, more. He talks about these in the book. He addresses each of these and several others. And so I would encourage you to read this book. And in the book, he provides some biblical insight and practical advice on starting the conversation and drawing others, and maybe even ourselves, to a more biblical position and biblical perspective on these issues. But we have to be able to have conversation. Now, as I say in your notes, there has been a breakdown of morality in American culture. Whether it's issue of gay marriage, whether it's the issue of abortion. Of course, the big topic these days is sexual orientation and transgenderism, gender identity, whether it's issues of unwed mothers and absent fathers, and many, many other issues. There's been this breakdown of morality within our culture. But I would also say further this. There has also been a breakdown of morality in the American church. I believe that's a result of several things. It's not number, but bullet points underneath that, if you want to fill it in. I believe the breakdown of morality in the American church has come about because of a watering down of theology. Many of the people, in the church, I'm talking about people that claim to be Christians. Many in the church have been secularized, adopting the philosophy of the world and believe that the Bible is too dogmatic. That absolute truth is oppressive, or objective truth is oppressive. And so we've watered down our theology. I think also, secondly, it's come about because of a compromising of personal holiness. Many believers in our evangelical churches believe that morality is determined by individual preference. Hey, if it's good for you, that works for you. If it's good for me, I'll do my thing. And morality has become this take it or leave it type of thing. And what works for you is fine, and what works for me is fine, and I'll do my thing, and I'll live my way. And we have liberty and grace in Jesus. And so we've developed this attitude within the evangelical church that morality is determined by individual preference, and that holiness, personal holiness, is optional. Because we've compromised our personal holiness. Thirdly, I think that there has been a pandering to self-gratification. And again, many believers or so-called Christians in the church have adopted worldly living disguised as Christian living. And sin has become subjective. We've redefined sin. Sin is just, these big things over here, or sin is just what you do. I don't do those things. And so we have redefined sin. Sin is subjective. And we want to be able to live how we want and do what we want to do. And so I believe there has been this pandering to self-gratification within the evangelical church. And so when I talk about we need to have conversations about these topics, we need to have conversations about these controversial issues, we need to talk about it within the church. Because I believe many in the church have developed differing views even on these topics that we would assume maybe are so fundamental or so basic or so, you would think that they're, the Bible speaks to these issues. How could there be such a variance? How could there be such a difference of opinions in these matters? But I believe that there is. there's such a differing views and opinions, even within the church. And too often, we assume that others believe what we believe in these cultural and controversial subjects. But shouldn't we be able to talk about these things in the church? Now, I would suggest that we might, you know, they're probably going to come up in conversations with unsaved co-workers, unsaved friends, unsaved family members, but I'm primarily talking about conversations we have among us, conversations we have among believers, conversations we have within the church. I would say that with unsaved people, you don't want to sit there and argue about abortion or argue about homosexuality. You want to get it to the gospel. They need to trust Christ. They need to be saved. They need to understand, number one, primarily, that they are a sinner before a holy God. And that's true for all of us. So that needs to be part of the gospel. But I'm talking about having conversations within the church about these controversial topics and hopefully coming to more biblical opinions and more biblical viewpoints to make a difference in our world. And so I think because there's been a breakdown of morality within the church, we no longer have the influence within our culture. And so in order to make a difference, we must be willing to engage people in conversation. We must be willing to engage people in conversation. This whole lesson this morning is really an introduction to the introduction. So if I'm going to be doing a series on this is really kind of a prequel to the prequel, so or whatever. Verse 2, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, or let's begin in verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God. We have the scriptures, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. So I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Now, Paul is talking to Timothy, a pastor. But I believe that there is application to us today, that there is application to you as a Christian, even though you might not stand in a pulpit and preach to people in a church service, a Sunday school time, or to a church. Might not be a formal setting like that, but I want to encourage all of us, preach the word. So Paul's charge to you and me is this. Number one is that we need to engage in conversation, but be biblically oriented. Be biblically oriented. Why are we so afraid to have challenging conversations? It seems like, you know, I'm this way too. I don't want to get into a conversation with somebody about something that there's going to be disagreement or something that's a sensitive issue or something that, there's controversy. But I think we need to be willing to do this, but we need to be biblically oriented. And I think it helps us to be biblically oriented. But I think many times we're afraid to have these difficult conversations because of fear. I list maybe several reasons here. A big one, is fear. Fear of disagreements. We don't want to just be disagreeable with people. Sometimes, though, I think we have to be willing to agree to disagree, right? Hopefully, over time and with multiple conversations, and by starting a conversation with somebody, we can open doors to having a better understanding of what does the Bible say about this issue? What does the Bible say about this topic or this subject? And we need to be able to discuss these issues that are facing our culture, that are facing our young people. We have young people in our church and in our school who have no problem with somebody identifying as female if they're male. So we have to be able to have these conversations and being able to talk to somebody and give them biblical perspective on these issues, despite fear of disagreements. We can't avoid these conversations, or maybe fear of argument. Some of us have that personality. We don't like to argue. Oh, it doesn't need to be arguing. That's why we want to have a conversation. Let's have a give and take. I want to understand, where are you coming from? Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you have the opinions that you have? Why do you view this particular issue like you do? Trying to understand and bringing them to a more biblical perspective on the topic. But fear of disagreements, fear of arguments, fear of offending someone. We don't want to offend somebody. Fear of rejection. We don't want them to reject us. Maybe we fear losing a friend. We have many excuses. I never know what to say. Well, how about, what does the Scripture say about this issue? And talk about what the Scripture says. What if I embarrass myself? I don't like it when people are mad at me. I don't want to argue. I don't like the way it feels when there's tension between us. Or that's just your opinion or your interpretation. But here's some thoughts about this regarding starting the conversation and being biblically oriented. Frankly, it doesn't matter what you or I think. There is no such, someone said this, this is a quote, and I don't remember offhand who said it. It was a fairly famous, might have been Ben Shapiro, if you know him. I'm not sure for sure, but I think a famous conservative talk show host. But somebody said this. I picked it up and I like it. There is no such thing as your truth. There is only God's truth and your opinion. But we need to be willing to talk about God's truth. What matters is what God has said in His Word. What matters is what God says in His Word. Just because you're a Christian does not mean that you believe and this is something that we need to understand about ourselves. Just because you're a Christian does not mean that what you believe or what you understand is equal to the truth of God's Word. My belief about any particular subject, my belief or my understanding is not equivalent to what God says about it. And so we have to be willing to be open to correction and adjustments and so on too, as it comes to light from the Scripture, because we need to be biblically oriented. God's truth, next statement, God's truth stands no matter how much we believe something to be right. Now there's, obviously, I hope you do too, I have some very strong beliefs about certain issues, like abortion. But those aren't because it's just my opinion. It's because I believe that I have biblical support, I have Scripture supporting those beliefs, and why I believe abortion is wrong, why God has created a baby in the womb, God has given that baby life, and why I believe created in His image, and why I believe abortion 99% of the time is wrong. So God's truth stands no matter how much we believe something to be right. Just because people disagree, here's something else that we need to understand. Just because people disagree on an issue does not make them mortal enemies. So we can have a conversation about a hard topic, and we can even come to differing opinions about that, but that doesn't mean we have to be enemies. And I think that's true if we're having a conversation within the church and with a fellow believer. I think we need to have that attitude even as we discuss things with unbelievers as well. An unbeliever does not have to be our mortal enemy. The last statement, we can reject a person's stance without rejecting them as a person. So we must be biblically oriented. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. And then number two, he also says to Timothy, be instant in season and out of season. I believe that if we're going to have conversations, these difficult conversations, challenging conversations, we must be biblically oriented and we must be constantly prepared. He says to Timothy, be instant in season, out of season. Be ready all the time to give an answer. Be instant, be ready, be prepared, be constantly prepared. At all times is the statement underneath there. At all times and for any situation, in season, out of season, if somebody asks a question, if somebody brings up a topic, be ready to give an answer. Notice what Peter says in chapter 3, verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15. Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. Be ready always to give an answer. To every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The word answer there in the Greek is actually from where we get the word apology from. It has the idea of being, you know, being able to give a defense. You need to be able to defend your position on a topic. You need to be able to defend your opinion. You need to be able to defend your viewpoint from Scripture. It needs to be biblically oriented, but you need to be able to defend it from the Scripture. Be constantly prepared. Be ready to give an answer to anybody at any time, for any situation, on any topic. Whether it be the issue of gay marriage or homosexuality, be able to have an answer for people and be able to support your viewpoints and try to persuade others. Because I believe we are losing in our culture. We are losing our young people within our church to these cultural issues of relativism, where relativism reigns supreme. You can believe whatever you want. There's no absolute truth. I put this quote in your notes. This is actually a quote not by this author, but he has it in this book. And so he's quoting this other guy who wrote the book, The Miracle of Dialogue. And I like this quote, so I put it in your notes. It says, every man is a potential adversary. In talking about the importance of having conversation, having dialogue with people. Every man is a potential adversary, even those whom we love. Only through dialogue are we saved from this enmity toward one another. Dialogue is to love what blood is to the body. When the flow of blood stops, the body dies. When dialogue stops, love dies, and resentment and hate are born. But dialogue can restore a dead relationship. Indeed, this is the miracle of dialogue. It can bring relationship into being, and it can bring into being, once again, a relationship that has died. Even think of a marriage. How strong is a marriage if you never communicate? How strong is a marriage if you never have a conversation, you never have dialogue? Even about things that you disagree on. In fact, it's more important, isn't it? to talk about the things that you disagree about. You've got to have the conversations. You've got to have the dialogue. Otherwise, the marriage dies. If you don't have the blood, the body is going to die. If you don't have dialogue, love is going to die. And hate and resentment will be born. So let's have the conversations. Let's be prepared to give an answer. Let's be prepared to give an answer that is biblically oriented. And then thirdly, Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We must not only be biblically oriented, constantly prepared, but patiently engaged with people. We must be patiently engaged. There's going to be different circumstances. Some circumstances are maybe going to require reproving. Some circumstances might require rebuke. Others might require an exhortation, more of an encouraging. But in all of it, these conversations that we have, it must be done with all long-suffering and doctrine, with patience and patient teaching. It's a process. It's not just a one-time, sit down, shut up, and I'm going to tell you how it is. It's a conversation. It's a dialogue. It's a persuasiveness. It's a conversation maybe that's ongoing. It's multiple conversations. It's many conversations with our friends, our fellow believers, with our young people. But we need to actually engage in conversations on these sensitive and controversial topics. We can't just assume that they know the scripture. We can't just assume that they understand what a biblical position is in these issues. We've got to have these conversations with one another. But do so patiently. Engage with each other. And so underneath there, sub-points there. We need to be patiently engaged. And I basically draw from the text here. With boldness and truth. With boldness and truth. We have to be bold. We can't be wimpy and all avoid the conversations. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. It's too. I don't want to, you know, ruffle any feathers. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want anybody mad at me. We got to be bold and speak the truth as we understand it from the scriptures. Letter B, we need to be patiently engaged with persistence and patience. This is an ongoing thing, and patiently teaching and conversing and dialoguing, it's an ongoing thing. And letter C, I draw this from the Peter passage, with meekness, in other words, gentle, being a gentle spirit. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that as we close here. A gentleness and a fear, that is with respect or reverence. Look at the verse from 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. How are we to give this answer? How are we supposed to defend our position? We're supposed to do it with meekness and fear. That word fear is actually the Greek word where we get phobia from. And so we're supposed to do this with a fear and a meekness and a respect and a reverence, understanding that, hey, I'm not perfect either. I'm not going to come after this person and say, how dare you, you know, believe that. I can have some false views too. And so we need to be patiently engaged with people, but we need to do it with patience and meekness and respect and reverence, fear, if you will. So when it comes to controversial, we're not, you know, this morning, obviously, we're not getting into any of these topics. And like I said, this is the introduction to the introduction. But we're going to be talking about when we talk about these controversial things, we're going to be one of three kinds of people. It may be, you put yourself in one of these categories. We will be one of these three kinds of people when it comes to these difficult conversations, controversial topics. Number one, an avoider. I tend to be an avoider. I'll just admit that right up front. I don't like those conversations. I don't like confrontation. I'm going to avoid anything that makes me uncomfortable. So an avoider of controversial conversations, experiences. And with that, I say this. An avoider dodges the challenging conversations. Number two. If you're not an avoider, you're probably this next one, an aggressor. What's an aggressor? In my notes, I say an aggressor of oppositional viewpoints. An aggressor is somebody that likes to argue. An aggressor is somebody that, the way I say it in your notes, is attacking those who disagree with you or oppose your beliefs. You don't care about their feelings. You don't care about their viewpoints. You don't care why they believe what they believe. You don't seek to understand them and why they hold their position that they do. You just attack, and that's the end of it. That's the way it is. And you just like to argue. You don't really care. This is the way it is. The Bible says this, so, you know. Well, it might, but is that the right approach? Probably not too many aggressors, I wouldn't think, in this room. But here's what we ought to be. Do we have some aggressors? Are you an aggressor? Do we have a personal testimony over here? What we need to be is a third type, I think, and that is an advocator of scriptural truth, engaging with people in challenging conversations. Jason Jimenez, in his book, I don't know if the definition is here, but he had a little video that I watched, and he defined an advocator of God's truth as being this. An advocator of God's truth is a conversant Christian who speaks the truth in love. There's a typo there, sorry. It's not on love, it's in love. A conversant Christian who speaks the truth in love and is skilled at navigating the cultural landscape with boldness and discernment. So an advocator of God's truth is going to be somebody who does this. I'll just give you these quickly, and then we're going to close. But an advocator of God's truth, somebody that's going to have these challenging conversations about controversial and sensitive topics, is going to be somebody who does this: persuading, not accusing. We need to try to be persuasive with biblical support and being biblically oriented and being constantly prepared, but be patiently engaged. We need to be persuasive or persuading and not accusing, however you want to say it. Secondly, we need to be winning the person over, not attacking. Our desire is to win them to a biblical position, to win them maybe to our viewpoint, if hopefully we're holding a biblical position. Next, conversing, not lecturing. So let's sit down over coffee, let's have dialogue, let's have a conversation. And we're going to talk about, my introduction is actually going to be talking about how do we do this. And then we're going to get into some specific topics and issues and stuff like that that he does in the book. So my real introduction is going to be talking about how do we do this? How do we persuade? How do we win? How do we converse without lecturing? Respecting them next. Respecting them and their views. Not disparaging them because they don't conform to our views. And I'll give you a little hint of what the introduction be like as far as what, how we're going to do this. My last point here. Start with seeking to understand, not setting them straight. You start with trying to understand them, trying to understand why do they have the views they do? Why do they hold the position that they hold? Try to get the, ask questions. Try to get them talking. And then you have a starting point on how you can, well, let's look at this another way. Let's look at these scripture passages. What do you think? What's this saying then? So start with seeking to understand, not setting them straight. So starting the conversation. And I don't know when I'm going to speak on this next, because Pastor wants to, I'm going to be gone next week. And Pastor wants to finish his series on maps, whenever that is. So probably sometime in the near future, we'll continue this series, starting the conversation. Father, I pray that you'll bless this this time and the truths. May we be willing, even when it's hard, even when it's uncomfortable, may we be willing to have those challenging conversations. But to do so in a spirit of meekness and fear, patience, and being able to make a difference in people's lives. I pray that would be so in Jesus' name. Amen.